Lord, we thank you that we can meet together in your house. Thank you that we, your children, can be together and enjoy funny jokes, to enjoy fellowship, worship, most of all, to enjoy your presence with us. Lord, teach us our part and what we are to play. Lord, be with us now. Help my mouth to speak. In the name of Jesus, amen. I need to pray that because I can't. My stroke took my mouth away, but God has been bringing it back. And so I pray that God gives me the ability to speak his word to you this morning. Now, I'm a teacher, and teachers have the privilege of giving homework. And you're my students today, so I'm going to give you homework, and I pray that it will encourage you. When I come to speak, I get frustrated. The main reason is I have so much to say and so little time to say it. So giving homework makes up for what I can't say. And you can follow up on the things that need to be. One of the things that we don't really think about is when the Bible was put together, often we don't realize that 1st and 2nd Chronicles is really one book. 1st and 2nd Kings is one book. 1st and 2nd Samuel is one book. When you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, it's one book. They go together. Well, today, I'm not going to teach all those. I'm going to just talk about Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is a pretty big book, and I can't talk too much about it. So I talk about the place that nobody ever thinks to go and talk about. Chapter 3. Have you ever read genealogies? It's a genealogy. Flip the page. When you come to chapter 3 of Nehemiah, hardly anyone has ever read it. Hardly anyone has ever heard anyone teach from that. And so they kind of say, it's not what I want to do. But I'm going to teach a whole sermon on Nehemiah chapter 3. But I'm not going to read it to you. You're going to have to read it yourself. I'm going to teach from that the highlights so you could understand. You know, God didn't make mistakes when he put genealogies in the Bible. He wasn't putting it there to bore you. When he wrote Nehemiah 3, it wasn't a mistake. There's important things there. In fact, you're going to find a whole bunch of names. You're going to find a whole bunch of people you don't know. But something I want you to know is that God knows you. God knew them. And God thought it was so important to show you who he knew that he wrote it down so you can get to know them. And that's how important God sees you. He wants you to know that he sees you. He knows you. And he has something that he wants to do with you. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. Now, we often look at others and we feel like, I can't do what they do. They look at us often. I've had this said so many times. I wish I could travel the world, but I can't. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too whatever. And so they just dismiss themselves because they're not us. Well, I'm in a wheelchair, but I still do stuff. Mm-hmm. There's some of you with walkers, wheelchairs. Praise God you're here. I loved your jokes. Best part of the service so far. Better than my part, I tell you. We shouldn't be looking at others and feeling like we're inadequate, because that's not how God sees us. God doesn't see us as inadequate. I wish I could be somebody else. And when we look at Nehemiah, this is the most unlikely guy who is going to become the hero of our book. But he's not the hero of the story. He's not the hero we're going to talk about this morning. You know, Nehemiah came after Ezra. Now, Ezra, everybody thought, he's going to do great things. He's coming back from the land of captivity, coming back, and he's going to start the worship again, get the temple going, get the people back to God. He was preaching and teaching and trying to get the worship service going. He had a little success, kind of like your pastor, a little success, but it didn't go too far. It kind of got stopped, and you wonder, what happened? What's wrong with you? What was wrong with Ezra? Nothing. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a great pastor. But things didn't really take off. It didn't go anywhere. Now, when he came back in Ezra, along with him came some royalty. You'd think a king could do something. You'd think somebody from the royal household would get stuff done. Guess what? Nothing got done. And you're wondering, what problem is happening here? Why? And when you look at Nehemiah heard a story when he was still in a foreign land. He was not anybody special. He was a captive. He was a prisoner. He had been taken off into the land of captivity. He wasn't royalty. He was nobody special. He was a government official. He worked for the government. Most of us at some point in our lives probably worked in or around with the government. I know I did. And I got a little benefit. I got the chair out of the deal. Praise God for that. You know, when we see guys like Nehemiah, he's an unlikely candidate to be somebody that God could use. Not the prophet, not the priest, not a king, not anybody special. He was just a cupbearer for a king. And yet he heard a story. He heard what was happening back at his hometown, back at Jerusalem. And he heard that the walls were knocked down, the gates were burned, things were bad. And he heard that people were hurting. And it broke his heart. And it drove him to God, drove him to pray and say, God, what can I do? He prayed and he prayed. And he kept praying. And nothing seemed to happen. But he prayed and he kept praying. Did you get a word there? What was the word? Pray. What is something you can do? Pray. What do you need to do? Pray. What are you going to do? Thank you. This is what God's message is to you. That's where it starts, is to pray. Now, when you're praying, you have to what? Listen. It's not us just talking to God. Nehemiah started by saying, God, we have sinned. That's a good place to start because we have all sinned. But he kept praying, telling God what the problem is. Then he said, God, is there anything I need to do? And God began to speak to him. And when God speaks to us, God gives a plan. But we still don't know what to do and how to put the plan in action. And as he was praying, God suddenly put a plan into his heart. One day when he's before the king noticed he was not too happy. And the king said, what's wrong with you? Nehemiah was afraid. Oh my goodness. The king has never seen me upset. He's never seen me distressed. And he prayed again. Oh God, help. That was a good prayer. Mm-hmm. 1 second prayer. God help. You do that when you have that need. But it was based on months of prayer and fasting, asking God for help. He prayed and then God gave the plan. And God had him tell the king what was on his heart. And the king was moved by God to help him, to give him all that he needed. You see, there was the walls that were broken down. There was the whole city that was destroyed, burned. And he began to tell the king. The king said, so what do you need? And he already prayed to God. So he knew what he needed. I need passports. I need free passage. I need some soldiers to go with me. I need some lumber out of the forest. He had a list of all the things that God had told him to do. He came into town and he didn't tell anybody why he was there. He didn't tell any of the priests. He didn't tell any of the leaders. He didn't tell anybody. In fact, that next night, after he'd gotten there, he went out at night. Nobody even with him. He went out on a beast, riding the beast around outside the city and tried to go around the city. And he looked himself to see for himself what was really going on. God speaking to his heart what needed to be done. And as he was doing this, God again gave him a plan. The next day he came. And there he was in front of the people. And he looked around to the people and said, you see the city? And the people were living in the city. Of course they saw the city. What a foolish question to ask. Do you see the city? Do you see how the gates are burned? Of course we see it. They were living in this and had lived that way for more than 70 years. And he says it's a disgrace. And they say, yeah, it's a disgrace. And he said, but my God, that I've been talking to, my God who is with me, my God who has a plan. He wants to do something. We need to build these walls. We need to put these gates up. There's something that my God who is with me said that we can do. So let's get up. Let's arise. Let's build. Guess what? The people said, we will get up. We will arise. We will begin to build. This is what God has said that we're going to do. Now, that was fantastic. People were excited. People were ready to go. But guess what? It's a big job. Have you seen that city? It's a big city. And the walls, everything had been pushed over. Everything had been destroyed. My goodness, when I studied on this, some of those stones weighed 40, 60, 100 tons. Some of the stones were 500 tons. How do you move a stone that's 500 tons? They found one of the stones, it's still there today, you can go look at it, 600 tons. This thing's bigger than your car, bigger than a big semi-truck. The stone is 45 feet long. It's 12 feet at the base going across. When you built this wall, it was going to go around the whole city. That's a lot of dirty stones. You've got to pull those things up, bring them. What kind of cranes did they have back then? Did they have big backhoes? How did they do this? It was a hard thing to do. And as I was looking at the store and saying, God, how would I do it? Back in my early life, I used to be in construction. I had all kinds of tools, power tools. We had jacks. We had all kinds of stuff. But how would I move a stone that size? How would I build something like this? Thousands and thousands and thousands of these stones to build this wall again. You go there today and you can still see part of the foundations that Nehemiah put together and put up. It's astonishing. It's so huge. How would he do that? Well, he's a man of God. He was a man who prayed, and God gave him the answer of what it was to do. You know what he did in chapter 3? He got the people together, and they said, we will arise, and we will build. And God brought together a team. And when I was working in Austria, God brought me a team at the camp, the Christian Conference Center that we led. It was a huge job to rebuild a 650-year-old building. And that's what we did. We rebuilt this camp. And God brought me the team. Teams from all around the world, actually. And we rebuilt that whole place and restored it and made it what it was supposed to be. Well, God brought a team here for Nehemiah. Most unlikely people. When I look at this, it was made up of some foreigners. Yeah, I had foreigners that helped to rebuild the Schweigmühle. There was a few people of noble birth, but the thing that struck me when I read, there was other nobles who thought it was beneath them to get up and get their hands dirty. So they refused to come and to build. I'm not looking at anybody. But you know who you are. Sometimes, I've been a pastor, I've been in churches, there are people who feel, I'm not going to do that. It's not my job. It's not my call. It's beneath me. I can't do that. That's dirty work. That's dirty labor. There's a few people who are like that. And you know who wrote that down? God. God sees you. He knows your heart. He knows what you think. He knows the actions that you have, what you do and what you don't do. Now, praise God, he also listed the people that he did call and did use. And they are written down. Their names are written down. Just a few of them. There are gatekeepers. It's hard to keep a gate if there's no gate. But they were gatekeepers. And they said, we'll build. What do you think they built? If you're the gatekeeper, I'm going to make the best gates that I can build. Now, some of you, you have certain professions. You can use that for the Lord, you know. You can use that and be the very best for the church. So many times, people are in the church think second best is for God. That's what they do. I remember when I was a kid, we would take offerings for the missionaries. People brought their old secondhand clothing, their old secondhand shoes. They brought all this stuff. missionaries, they could use it. And it's true, we can. And that we're giving the garbage to the missionaries. And as a kid, I thought that was pretty sorry. I thought we should have done better than that. But here's these gatekeepers. They would do their very best to build the best gates. What about the goldsmith? Now, a goldsmith, he has gold. He has expensive jewelry. What do you want? You want a wall that's going to hold? Or you want your stuff to be stolen? They have merchants that come up. They want to work. Craftsmen. Guys who have practical skills. They came. They want to be there. Residents from other cities. When I worked as a pastor in Kansas, one of our churches in town, their whole roof was just coming down, collapsing. And I was the president of the council of the church members of all the pastors. And I said, how about if we get all the churches together in town and we go over and help them? And they said, but we're not Assembly of God. We're not Baptists. We're not. I said, hey, they're brothers in Christ and their roof has collapsed. How about if all of us go over there and do something? They finally thought, I guess we can. Some of the members said, why are you going? Why are you investing your time? Because it's God's people and we have a call to do something. So on one Saturday, I couldn't believe it. All these churches, 10 churches, all came together. All their guys who could. The women, they brought snacks. The men, they brought their trucks. They brought their saws. They brought everything there. We supplied all the wood. We supplied all the nails and stuff. We put all these new trusses up. It was amazing to see in one day a complete new roof over this whole thing. One day it went up. It was amazing when God's people come together, each jumping in and doing their part. So the craftsmen, they came together. Now, people from other cities, they came from far away, from Tekoa. Remember I said there was a bunch of nobles? They were from Tekoa, and they didn't want to come. But other people that were just normal people said, we'll go. So they got up and they went all the way up to Jerusalem. By the way, it was a long trip and it's all uphill because Jerusalem's on top of the hill. I've been from there. It's a long ways from there to there. And they went all the way up so that they could build. Now, here's one that got me that when I read it, I said, wait a minute. When I first had my first child, it was a girl. Oh, good. I was happy when my son was born because there's a guy who could help me. But this poor man, it lists him. It lists where he's from. It lists he had two daughters. What help are they going to be moving these tons of stones? And yet this man and his two daughters, went to build the wall. Can you imagine? People say, well, I'm not big. I'm not strong. Here's two daughters who went with this man to build. They went out to help. I was amazed with that. Actually, when you read this passage, you'll see that there was 43 different groups of people that came up to work on that one wall. There were normal people, just like you and me. They were with many different skills, many different ages, many different backgrounds, but they all came together with one purpose, to fit the wall back together again, to build it up. Keep in mind, during this time, the enemy was lying, whispering, trying to attack. And so they were building with a sword in one hand and their trowel in the other hand. Now, talk about hard work, but they did it. They took ownership of what they were building. They said, this is ours. You know, I love this church. I've been coming here for years and years. I remember going to the old church that you had up there. And it was a wonderful church. It was just in a bad location, hard to get into, no parking lot. It was hard to get around. You got a great place here. You have done wonderful work. I could actually get in this building. Praise God for that. You guys have worked hard. Now, something to think about, when this wall was being put together, it tells us it took 52 years? No. Days. How in the world could you build the walls of that city and put it up in 52 days? There's only one way. When God's people work together with one heart, with one mind, working together, praying, and even with the enemy against you, and all the inside problems going on, they realize, and this is what Nehemiah did again and again. He prayed, and he prayed. Read the book of Nehemiah. That's the most said phrase, and he prayed. All the way through the whole book, he prayed. And this is what we need to do. So this place was going up, and it had also, first of all the rubble had to be carried away. It was all broken down. The first day Nehemiah was there, he tried to ride around. He couldn't even do it because it was so full of rubble. They cleared it away, and they built. Now I have several verses that we need to look at. And Mary Lou, I'm going to have you read over my shoulder here. The first verse here in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6.
Now there are a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but it's the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one.
Okay, I want you to think about that. Various gifts. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of you, nobody left out, has gifts from God's Holy Spirit that He's put into you. So there's no excuse. God has given a gift to you. And by the way, that gift isn't worked by itself. It's by the Spirit of God. How did that wall go up? By the people? Well, yeah. But God's Spirit was with the people. God gave them strength. God gave them power. God unified them. And they did the impossible. I don't think today with modern machinery could they accomplish that in 52 days. But they did it then with the power of God, by the Spirit of God. They have different services, varieties of services. They have the same Lord. By the way, if you're a believer, you have the same Lord. When I was in that town, we had 10 churches who came together with the same Lord. In one day, we put a complete new roof on that big church. I mean, it was huge. 4 times the size of this church. And put a new roof on that in one day. Same Lord. Various activities. The same God. He empowers every one of us. It's not our strength or our power, but Him. Next verse.
For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, and that would not make it any less a part of the body.
My hand doesn't work anymore. That's okay, I can do other things. My feet don't work anymore. That's okay. I can do other things. I'm deaf. I really am. That's okay. I can do other things. I'm still part of the body of Christ. I can do what God gives me the ability to do. And so can you. Whether you're 5 years old or 90 years old, it doesn't matter. You're part of the body. Do what God calls you to do.
And then from 1 Peter, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace.
Here's the point. You have already received the gift of God. He is giving you this gift to serve. Every one of you is to be a minister serving the Lord here together. Lord, thank you for your gift to us. Thank you for this chapter that shows us how practical this is. And Lord, I pray that as they go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, that they'll see their part that you have for them to play in this church. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now we want to show you some practical things from what God is doing with us in our ministry.
But you know, we want to share with you this powerful truth from Nehemiah. But God uses ordinary people. And so many times we think we have nothing to offer. And that's not true. We want you to hear that. God can use women to build a wall. He can use goldsmiths and merchants and craftsmen, not just the official priests. God can use all of us. If we're willing to say yes, and that's what this is saying, God chooses and uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He doesn't need our ability, but rather our availability. He uses ordinary people who have nothing of their own to offer, but their faithfulness and willingness to say yes to God. And the story of what we want to share with you about our mission is really that story. It's a story of people that if you see them, you would think, huh? They're doing stuff for God? They don't look like it's possible. It's a story of people who are ordinary people who have done extraordinary things just because they said yes to God. So we work with the International Training Institute, which is?
ITI.
ITI. So we're going to call it ITI. That's what it stands for. It's basically a Bible school on wheels.
Literally.
Literally. Now it is. Basically, the International Training Institute is bringing biblical training in places where it is not accessible, available, or affordable. So we work in a lot of countries. We're working in about 36 countries. You'll get to see that in just a sec. But that's what we do. We go all over the world, all over the globe. A lot more before, but we're still doing that.
I do it by Zoom now.
By Zoom.
Zoom.
We always work in partnership with national leaders, and we never do this just alone, and that's what we've been really excited about. We want to share a little bit with you. A lot of you know what we do, but just to give you a quick update. So for us, Arise and Build with the ITI, we have three key words. The head, the heart, and the hands. We don't want to simply give head knowledge. You know, anybody can do that. They can go online and Wikipedia will tell them anything they want to know.
Mm-hmm. We've got to get into their heart.
That's right.
And that's really the issue. They got to feel it. They got to know, understand. But then we want to be practical. Get into their hands and do it.
So we want to equip these national leaders, but we want to go further than that. We want to see transformation of their lives. And then we want to see multiplication, which is what's really exciting, that we really are excited about.
We had been in Austria for 21 years as missionaries working, and we'd done work in Israel, done in Egypt, starting new churches, doing all kinds of things. And one of our supporting churches, they heard what we'd been doing, and they had a great need when the ITI was just formed. And they invited us to come and become a part of this work. We had heard of them, but we never thought about them. But it was that time that God, when we were praying, had already told us great change was coming. You know, God spent time with Nehemiah for a long time while he prayed. And then when the door was open, instantly he went. It was the same with us. We prayed and prayed, saying, God, what's the next step? And the next morning, we got the call. Literally, a few months later, we had moved back from Austria to the States to be able to travel the whole world.
So the International Training Institute, the ITI, began in 2010 with a very unlikely group of people. Actually, they were terrorists from South America.
True.
Who became Christians.
Shining path.
And wanted to get trained in God's Word. And that's where it all began. Average, everyday people, drug addicts, drug dealers, everything else.
When they got saved, no church would let them in the door, literally. Mm-hmm. And so they said, how do we train people to train other people to serve the Lord?
So in 2010, this began, very grassroots, very simple movement, normal people. But by the next 2 years, they had already trained 300 people globally. And it didn't stop there. 2 years later, we had trained 1,400 people around the world. And we were in seven countries, 2014 to 2016. But then it didn't stop. And in 2017 to 2019, we had trained 17,000. That's God. Using ordinary people, just like you and me, who said yes. And now, today, what are we doing? Well, today we're guessing, because we're not even really sure of this figure, we're guessing it's about 30,000 now around the world that have been trained in God's Word. We're in 36 countries. We are on our fifth and sixth generation, which is what's really exciting to us. It's not just us anymore. In fact, in a lot of these countries, we don't even know where they're going anymore.
When we meet them, they say, hi, Grandpa, and I'm old, yes, but actually, we train the trainers and the next and next, and now they're being trained, so that they say, you're our grandfather.
So right now, in most of our countries, we actually have, it's all being run by national leaders. It's not being run by a bunch of folks from the States. It's being run by national. We have about 180 leaders that are doing the work now from all these countries. Not
we still States. Start new schools, but they are continuing.
And we're in the fifth or sixth generation, And right now, this year, we're expecting to have about 2.5 schools every week happening all over the globe.
That's a lot of schools.
We probably won't get to all of those. We also are doing online as well as in person.
Yeah, that opens the door for me because we do these online Zoom calls. Praise God for lockdown for Zoom. I now do that. We have studio in our house. We have all these screens. I could see them. I could talk to them. It's amazing what God is doing, the open doors.
So we, Tim and I, work as teachers, trainers, organizers, team leaders, and we do whatever else they need us to do. We teach the Bible classes online, and we also teach them in person internationally. Well, a real quick look back over the last year. I'm going to try to get through this real quick. What have we been doing the last year? Well, last October, I was out of country. I went to Lyon, France. We work in Europe with Farsi-speaking refugees. These are first-generation Muslim background believers, mostly. And they are so fun to work with because they're hungry, man. They want to know. They want to hear. So we were in Lyon, France. We had a good group there of Farsi-speaking refugees from Afghanistan, from Iran. And for me, kind of the joy was our daughter was able to come along with me, and she co-taught with me, and we had some other folks on our team, too, not just me. But we had a great team, and we also saw a couple of them graduate. It means they had gone through the entire course, which takes anywhere from 2 to 4 years. So that was really a special time.
And the guy on the right in the red, he's our team leader over there now for the Farsi.
Yeah, he is from Afghanistan, does a great job leading the work there. So after France, we moved on to Salzburg and had a graduation in Salzburg for some of our Austrian Farsi refugees, and also had a reunion for our Farsi and Arab students who we've worked with over the years. So that was a real special time in Salzburg, which we love because we lived there for a lot of years. So Salzburg is a special place for us. So then we moved on to Colombia. And I discovered that a book that I had written quite a few years ago on teaching teachers how to teach, it's a training book, kind of to use as a follow-up when they finish everything. Well, I knew that a few of them were using it, but I didn't really realize how many. And I found out that actually the book has been required all over Latin America, which I didn't even know. And it was just amazing how God was using this, and we didn't even know it. And because of that, that's the book, because of that, I was begged by about 4 or 5 other countries to come, which didn't work. But I was able to go to the Dominican Republic then and do a teacher training. And I said, well, if I go, the only way I'll go is if I can bring another gal with me to co-teach with me, because I'm not going to do this by myself, and she's amazing. Mm-hmm. So Gigi came with me from Peru. We taught together. We had a really sweet time. She is an amazing teacher, and we had an amazing opportunity to work with these younger students from Dominican and just to teach them how to teach, which sounds so simple, but actually a lot of them have no idea. So that was a really special time. From there, about a week later, I was left from Latin America and I was in Africa. I attended the African Summit, which we talked a little bit about, but I just want to give you just a little glimpse. There were 12 countries from all over Africa. These are guys that are doing the work, amazing guys. So about 70 came from all over. These are the key leaders. They're leading their own work. We're not leading that now. They are doing it all, and they're multiplying, and they have so many other places they want to go. They keep telling us, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to go here. We're like, slow down, we can't even keep track of you. We don't even know where you are. But the highlight for me was I was asked to put on a little ladies' tea. It was kind of a very spontaneous thing, and I brought a couple things with me and some gifts for the ladies. You would have thought that I had invited them to be with, you know, the queen in some place. That it was the most amazing thing they'd ever had. And several of the ladies came up to me and they said, no one ever does anything like this for us. These were the pastor's wives, the leaders. And several of them said, you were thinking of us before you even came here? They couldn't believe that. And I was so moved and touched by that. We had the most amazing time just loving on these women and just showing them the love of Jesus. I made a mistake to say, we were getting ready to have our cake, and I said, can we just sing a quick little song? Don't ask after.
No such thing.
So the next thing I know, we are dancing. And this is supposed to be a video, but you get the idea. I just kind of took off, and I'm like, okay, well, that's great. We'll do that. But after we were done, these women said, okay, next year you're back here. We're doing this again. And it was thrilling to see how God loved on. One of the women came up to me, and she said, She said, I have struggled with anger and bitterness for years, and I have not been able to get free. She goes, but during our time, God just really set me free. And for the first time, I've been able to really forgive as I needed to. And then I had several of the husbands come up to me afterwards, the next day and the next day, the day after. And they said, okay, we don't know what you did in there, but thank you. So that was really a special time just to see how God was working. Well, after Africa, I was on my way to Holland, and that was an ITI school, Bible school for Arab speakers. I was part of the prayer team there. So, whew. And one of the cool things about this school, I'm going to try to rush through here.
He was one of our students one of our translators down in Egypt. Mm-hmm. Now he's moved up to England, but he came over to Holland to teach and to translate.
So that's multiplication, and that's what we want to see happen. And he did a fabulous job co-teaching with one of our other teachers. So together, what have we been doing? Whew. Quickly, we have to quick.
Okay. A lot.
Well, we just finished a two-week Bible class online, so that's something Tim can still do. He travels virtually to a lot of countries. We had about
40 that were on.
40 that were on screens with us. Mm-hmm. And from all over, these are Farsi speakers, and we're able to teach them the Old Testament in 2 weeks. You try that. Mm-hmm. That's super fun. But we
a lot of homework.
And then we also are still working. We're still working a lot in Latin America also online, and that's something else we really love to do. So looking forward, what's coming up for us? And how can you pray? We're going to be traveling this summer.
We're 90 days on the road in that little thing out there.
In September and November, we're going to be doing some more online seminars. We'll be working on that. In September, there's also several Bible schools happening in Europe, and we're praying about whether I need to go there or whether I need to be part of that, or we'll see on that one.
We need prayer for this training manual.
Yes.
Writing is hard work. And this needs to be a whole second addition to what we did before. So pray for that.
So while we were in Colombia, several of the leaders had found out that I had written that other training book. And in the middle of the session, they got up and they said, so, Mary Lou has already started on the second book. I said, okay.
I guess we are.
I guess we are. So that's been a challenge kind of thrown out to us. So we're praying about working on that. So pray for us. These are a few things you can pray about. Safety, health, and strength on the road. For the ministry along the way, we really want the Lord to use us to be an encouragement and to be a blessing for the work we need to do on this new book that needs to be done and the fall training schools.
Well, to help you with prayer, we have prayer cards on the table back there. Please get one and please put it on your refrigerator every time you see it. Pray for us. We need it.
And if you're not getting our e-news, we do a monthly e-letter, which is just
with pictures.
I always put pictures in there. Just to let you know how to pray for us, what's going on, and just updates. It's only information. If you want to get that, totally fine. There's a sign up, print neatly, please, because I just struggle. I think last time I was here, I'm like, I don't know if this is. Can you read this for me? So please write neatly so I can make sure you get it. Or if you've changed your email and you're not getting it from us, be sure to update that for us, okay? So we want to say thank you. You guys have been a great blessing to us, and we appreciate you. We love you. But we want to just leave you again with this challenge. There is nothing that God can't do with you. Don't ever say that. That is not true. That's a lie. God can use you if you're willing just to say yes. He can use anybody. And that's the story of Nehemiah. Simple people who just took care of what was right in front of them. They did that section of the wall that was right in front of their home. That's what they did.
And what did the people tell Nehemiah? Let us arise and build. Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, put that prayer into our heart, that we, every one of us together, will arise and build your kingdom. Help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.